I want to stain, imprint, tattoo on your brain two things. I want them to be so deeply ingrained in your soul that when you go to bed at night, they come to your mind. And when you get up in the morning, they spring to your memory. Here they are. God will never betray a trust. Say that with me. God will never betray a trust. God will never break a promise. God will never break a promise. God will never betray a trust.
God will never betray a trust.
God will never break a promise.
God will never break a promise.
Never betray a trust.
Never break a promise.
Never betray a trust.
Never
break a promise. Never betray a trust. Never break a promise. Every day I'm thinking about that. I'm letting that saturate. That is true. It is nourishment. It feeds my soul. It will chase away my doubts. It will lift my mind. It will save my life. It will heal my relationships. God will never betray a trust. God will never break a promise. Everyone else will. Amen? Sooner or later, somewhere down the road, somebody's going to betray a trust and break a promise. For some of us, daily. Right? And if someone else doesn't do it, life will just do it. And so we arrive at this seventh lie, the seventh lie. The lie that basically says that, you know, in the light of suffering, the light of pain, the light of death, the light of cancer, the light of AIDS, and the light of alcoholism, and all the other isms in our world, God really can't do anything about it. He would like to. He does mean well. He's a nice guy. He's like Papa. He's in the sky. He's been Santa Claus. When it really comes down to the nitty-gritty of living, God is kind of hiding in the pages of an archaic book called the Bible, where people go to church and use religious language that doesn't work in the real world. So today we're going to talk about this religious lie. How can you believe in a God who allows for suffering? Is it true that God will never betray a trust or break a promise? And if He will never betray a trust and never break a promise, how can He be God in light of all the rest we see? Here's the heart cry of a guy who God humbled. This was a guy who dared place himself with God, dared become arrogant, dared define God on his own terms. And God humbled him. Humbled him to the point that he, for years, would go around on all fours and eat grass. He'd gone literally out of his mind. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And when he comes to himself, when God raises him back up, it says that I raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases. I mean, that could be our whole theological world. Right there. What does God do? As He pleases. Why? He's God. He does as He pleases. He's God. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Bud Adams? You know who Bud Adams is? He's God. Well, no, he's not God, but he owns the Titans. You know what he does? As he pleases. It's his. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Steinbrenner? You know the guy who just thumbed his nose at the greatest manager in the history of baseball? You know who he is? He's God. To the Yankees, you know why? He does as he pleases. Do you get that? Absolutely. You get that. If you own the Yankees, what would you do? As you please. You own the Titans, what would you do? As you please. And the question is not, does God do as He pleases? The question is, what does He please? What's He like? What gets Him up in the morning? What does He care about? And I'm here to tell you that God cares about you. Undeniable, unalterable fact that God is in love with you. He especially likes your face. He loves you. He likes you. He is in passion with you. He is in pursuit of you. He does as he pleases, and it pleases him to be your God and your Savior. If all of this is true and God does as he pleases and there is suffering in the world, how do you reconcile all of this? Well, here's the deal. We all, when we ask for reasons, want answers. And God offers himself. When you want reasons, God offers himself. Has there ever been a day in your life when you've been in so much pain that all you need is someone, all you could understand was the language of a gentle touch? And God says, there are some days that are so profoundly painful that it's the touch of my love and my presence. You can trust me. I never betray a trust. I never break a promise. Do you believe that? I mean, at the core of your heart and soul. If you do, breathe deep, man. Let's go into it. God, unload the burden of the world. Yes, God never betrays a trust. He never
breaks a
bond. Never betrays a
trust.
He never
breaks.
So how do you explain this suffering? Let me give you some reasons why God allows, why he does as he pleases. First, suffering is the downside of choice. It just is. One of the greatest gifts that God has given each one of us is the choice. I get to choose who I married. Yes! I didn't have to marry an ugly woman with a cow patty hairdo who wears a polyester. Yes! I married a strong woman. Opinionated woman. Got to choose where I get to choose where I live. I love living here. I wouldn't want to be anyplace else but in this room with you today. Yes, it's the power of choice. God gives us the power to choose. But sometimes we choose stupidly.
Amen.
And wrongly and painfully. We were coming home the other night. We'd been out of town on a little birthday trip. And the flight had been delayed. And man, I tell you what, God willing, I'm in bed every night at 9 o'clock. So if someone ever tells you that Foster was downtown blind drunk in a bar at 10, you say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Man, I could have been, but I was in bed. So we're coming home, and it's like 1 o'clock in the morning, and we're going through a neighborhood. You know, it's the time of night when all of those stoplights, you know, start blinking. That's confusing to me. So there's blinking, there's this thing, it's blinking yellow, so I'm assuming that means go on. The other side then obviously must be blinking red, which means stop and then maybe go on when Foster's out of the way. I mean, we are 6 feet away from the intersection, and some goober in a silver Mercedes, you know who you are, comes barreling through that intersection. I'm thinking, oh my God, 6 more feet. And we've been dead. We'd have been dead by someone's stupid choice to not at least even acknowledge the intersection. Now, someone's asked me between services, okay, what if, you know, the 6 feet hadn't been there and you had died? How do you answer that? Here's how I answer that. I want you to listen to me. I'm answering this on the basis of every theological thought I have ever had. And here it is. Other people's bad choices cannot, write this down, cannot diminish my life. Cannot. diminish my life. That'll strip your gears. Other people's bad choices, God will not allow it. He's sovereign. He's good. He does as he pleases. You think he's going to let my life be diminished by someone else's bad choice? Yeah, but you could have died. Absolutely. Would that have diminished my life? No. How do you explain that? I don't. I just know God never breaks a promise. He never betrays a trust. And he will not allow your stupidity to diminish my life unless I engage in enjoying you there at that place of insanity. Yes. So God can let all of us have our choices and do as we please. And when we do, and when our pleasing is a passion to please the one who loves us, life gets really good. Really good, really fast. How about this? Suffering truly is a great revealer. It's a reveal. It reveals what's on the inside. It's the difference. Illustrate the difference. If you give a guy a box of chocolates, which I'm not saying you should, just give a guy a bag of candy. We don't need the box. We don't need the frou-frou. We don't need the little, you know, we don't need the little thing. We don't need the little individual. We don't need the chocolates not touching each other. Do we got this? Just give me a big bag of chocolate peanuts or something. We don't want them touching. They can melt up in there and clot. Matter of fact, they clot up, we like it better because it's a bigger mouth. But if you do give a guy a box of chocolates where all the chocolates are protected from touching each other chocolate, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take that thing out and pour it over and put it in a bag and just smash them all together and eat them. We don't care what the colors are. We don't care what they're made of. It's chocolate. Oh, but you give a woman a box of chocolates. What does she do? Oh, she carefully takes the top off. She carefully folds back the paper. And then she leans over it and starts mashing. Am I right? And I'm thinking, woman, it's chocolate. It doesn't need further inspection. Anything in it that you don't like is redeemed by the covering of chocolate. Can I hear an amen? It's all gone. Shut up. This is... That's a bad word. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. But here's the thing. You know, you do, you know, when you want to find out what's in chocolate, I will give you this, ladies. You do got to press it. You got to kind of smash it. And I'll be honest, I don't care for the soft centers either. But life is like a box of chocolates. Sometimes you can only find out what's on the inside through a little pressure. Yeah. And religion is that way. Religion is like a fine coating. It looks good and it smells good and it... You put religious people under pressure, and they'll cut you. They'll be mean as snakes. Oh yeah. They'll use the Bible to slash you and dice you and isolate you. And if that won't work, they'll just hit you with it. You see, suffering is the revealer. It really lets me know who is at the core of my life. Is it the God that I love and pursue? Is it the God who would never, ever betray my trust or break his promise? And if that is at the core, bring suffering into the life of that kind of person and you just reveal the strength and the core of that life. And if your suffering has revealed a side of you you don't like, thank God you can do something about it. You can change it. How about this? Suffering is a great reminder. I love this one. I love this one. Listen, don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator, honor Him in your youth before the evil years come. I like this. When you no longer enjoy living. And what is Solomon saying? There is a day when you When your teeth will fall out and you won't eat it, you'll gum it to death. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Psalmist saying more than just remember God in your youth, because, you know, I've always heard this translated, remember God when you're young, because, you know, you can be young and die. And you be young and die and you don't love God, you go to hell. So you don't make sure, man, you'll get this thing covered. But then there's a whole nother perspective here. I have an awesome family. But neither Paula or I come from families who have close, intimate relationships. We don't come from bad families. We don't come from families that abused us or, you know, or did horrible things to us. But they weren't close. And my family's always been kind of different for me. I've always felt like kind of an alien in it. Because there's so much love in it, and there's so much of the right stuff in it. And I, you know, didn't realize what was happening until my father died, and then a couple of years later my brother died, and my mother called me to a meeting. It's never good when your mother calls you to a meeting. And she read me the riot act and said now that she was alone, I was the only foster man left, and, you know, I was going to have to step it up. I said, Mom, if you want me to mow your yard, I'll hire somebody. I don't even mow my own yard. I'll do all those kinds of things. You're a good lady. But you're asking for something I can't give you, and that's intimacy. And I said, Mother, I love you. But when I was a little boy, that was the time to build the memories. I said, I don't have a memory of a family vacation. Now, I know it's probably because we couldn't afford it. I'm sure there are a lot of great excuses. And I don't harbor that against you. You never came to a football game. You never came to a baseball game. Neither you nor Dad. I won the punt, pass, and kick regional contest. And you didn't come. And I understand. I do understand. I'm not angry about it. You understand something. Those were the moments when you would have created in my soul those memory hooks to remember. I said, the thing is, I didn't understand why. But as a parent, as a father of now growing children and now adult daughters, I understand. You know what? I have three adult daughters. We got home last night. We've been out to an event, and we came home last night. And two of our adult daughters who do not live at home, we have no children living at home, and we thank God for that every single day. And but two of our adult daughters were there, and you know what they were doing? They're in their pajamas, sitting on the island, on the counter, eating, this is cool, in this non-fat Cool Whip, which is a lie from the pit of hell. And you know what we're talking about? Stuff. Talking about a vacation we took, or a place we went, or a thing we had, or a piece of furniture that we saw, or some insignificant thing. Here are my adult daughters on a Saturday night, both single. Not out of the bar, not out cruising, not out at home by their choice, hanging together, watching an old movie. And they sit around talking. And you know what I thought? These kids wouldn't be here. Now, they may be doing something bad, but they'd just be somewhere else. But we have memories. And you know what? I have been following Jesus Christ as best as I know how every day since the first day I met him on October 12th. October 12th, my birthday's on October 16th. And October 12th of my 17th year. And I have so many memories. And so when something happens to me that scares me, I don't freak out. I've been in intensive care for 2 weeks in a hospital for a month and a half and come out with tens of thousands of dollars worth of medical bills and had them paid. I've moved to a city with my children and my wife with nothing and no one and seen God show up. I've met in a school for 10 years and seen God create out of 280 acres something beautiful. I've seen it happen over and over again. Golly, it's gotten bigger. You know, and so when something happens, it's almost like, okay, here we go again. It's just, I got those memories, you know what I'm saying? And suffering creates that reminder of, you know what, God has always been faithful. He has never betrayed a trust. He has never broken a promise. Do I expect that He's going to start now? No. Has He always supplied every need? Yes. Do I eat better than I deserve? Absolutely. We went on our little vacation thing, our little birthday thing. We got to our little hotel and we went into this big old basket of fruit sent by some people in this room. It was awesome. And some chocolate. Oh my goodness. And then a little thing for a free dinner at this amazing restaurant. Oh Lord, it was good. I mean, I can take meatloaf and anything. I could eat anything and be happy. But this was frou-frou-frou. And you know what? There have been in my life some snakes. But there have been far more angels. Oh, far more angels. I mean, am I different? I mean, has God been better to me than to you? But I don't think so. I just know, you know what? When the thing happens, the suffering comes, the pain, the cancer, the breach of the relationship. You know, God just reminds me, I've never betrayed you, have I? No. Have I ever broken a promise? No. Then calm down. Amen. Just calm down. Just calm down. Suffering is also a great opportunity to trust God. I love what David said. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you what? The desires of your heart? Really? Yes, the desires of your heart. That's why we're going to talk about everything begins with a dream. You know, God creates everything by starting by putting a desire in your heart. He says, how do you know to have the right desires? Delight in me. Let me be the obsession of your life. Love me. Know my joy. Know my grace. Don't let me be a theory or an idea or a theological construct. Let me be real in your life. When you demand answers, tell me you're demanding me. And I'll walk with you and I'll move in and out of your soul and your life. And I'll create in you some dreams. And you and me together will create some things that will wow the world. And when you get done, your mark will have been made. Amen. Ooh, I love the dreaming part. I love God saying here. But you know what? Any great thing that you're going to do for God is going to require a period of suffering. A difficulty. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him to do it. Do not fret when men succeed. You know those men, those people who, sure enough going to go to hell. Not soon enough for your taste, right? Amen. They carry out their wicked schemes. They carry out their wicked schemes. You know, I love to know God. I love to do God's will. I love to have all the stuff you talk about. I'd love for this to be real in my life. But there's so many people who mess me up. No. Those people are not your problem. Their choices will not diminish your life. I was talking with a label executive several years ago, and he came to me. He'd been fired. And he's on this long tirade of why he was now living outside of God's will. He said, what am I going to do? These people have taken me out of God's will. And I said, first of all, you have to get some lighter fluid. Get a big bowl. And write these lies down in that bowl and set them on fire. Because you are living by a pack of lies. Yeah, but how can I do God's will? How can I be God's man with all these devils around me? I said, every devil, every detour, every day you doubt is an opportunity to trust God. Every day you walk through the dark, God gave you little toes, amen? For finding furniture in the dark. Every day, God says, when you're suffering and going through the dark place, trust me, trust me, trust me. People ask me, what's God saying to you? Trust me. God is saying to me today what He said to me the first day I met Him on October 12th. Do you trust me? And that's it. The answer to that question will dictate the quality of your parenting, of your fathering, of your mothering, of your life. It will affect the way you are the CEO, the entrepreneur, the friend. Because if you place your trust in your company, in your marketing plan, your marriage certificate, or anything else, they will betray you. I'm always blown away when people talk about professional sports being a business and how players get hired and fired on the basis of performance. Well, isn't that all of life? If you don't perform where you work, you're not going to be working there very long. Either because you are going to be downsized, or you're going to run your company into bankruptcy. Isn't that happy? You perform. And you get...
That's right.
That's the way the world works. But that is not the way life with God works. You can be the worst screw up at your work, and God will still love you. God will still find a way to push you out of that nest and let you free fall into His arms. And it will be scary every time. He says, I want to make you suffer. Because it's only in pain when you trust me. You know what? Suffering is also a great teacher. Wouldn't it be great if we could just, you know, go to church and hear sermons and it would all translate into a wonderful life? I mean, think about it. In this country today, there would be more people attending a church than going to every professional sporting event, football, baseball, basketball, soccer, hockey, everything, and every amateur event, football, baseball, swimming, athletics, all year put together, just one Sunday. Are we any different? Is it because we go to bad churches? No. It's because we don't change. We do not change by hearing theory and information. We change through the experience of failing and succeeding and falling and getting back up and failing and succeeding and falling. Children of Israel, 430 years in bondage, crying for a deliverer. God sends Moses. A guy of questionable reputation. Someone we might call a notorious sinner. And he delivers them through miracles. And now they're up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are now after them, and they're facing certain death. And Moses turns and says, do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord. Now, how do you see a miracle? You need one. You have to be put in a desperate place. Most of us are never going to see any miracles in our lives because we're going to play as safe as possible. We're never going to pull the tags off our mattresses. No! No, I will not do that. God would not be pleased. I am not going to edge through a stop sign. I'm coming to a full stop. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to live a life so small and so diminished that I will never need God's rescue. And yet Moses says, you know those Egyptians? You know those people for 430 years? You know those people who raped your mama? You know those people who hung your daddy? You know all those people that you see every day? You're never going to see them again. All going to be gone. Gone. It's going to be cool. Watch. And if you had been there in that moment and you had seen the destruction of your enemies, I bet it wouldn't have been as satisfying as you might have hoped. But God shows up in tragedy. He shows up in hospital rooms and in funeral parlors. He shows up at the scene of an accident. He shows up in divorce courts. He shows up in those dark nights of hell. And he says, you see that enemy? You'll never see it again. For the Lord, I love it, for the Lord will fight for you. Amen. Just let him fight for you. Amen. Let him fight for you. Most of us are so timid. We think we've got to fight our own fights. And God will love me as long as I'm good. And God will love me as long as I obey. No, he loves you. I have three girls. You know which one I love most? All of them. Now, I can say that as a parent. And if you're a parent, you understand exactly what I'm saying. Before I was a parent, I always wondered, how is that? And you kind of have a favorite. I always wondered, you know, in my family, you know, and my brother and me, and my mom and dad. I said, I know who my dad's favorite is. I wish it were me. And as a parent now, I understand. I love all my girls. They're so different. And they're so wonderful. There's not a thing I wouldn't do for them, not a day I wouldn't fight for them. I read the definition of a parent one time that says, being a parent is being willing to live for 18 years with your heart on outside of your body. As alive in a pit of hell. It doesn't stop at 18, does it? It just keeps on going. It keeps on going. It keeps on going. And it's through the suffering that I learned the heart of my papa. My Abba. Do you call him Daddy? Daddy. Or do you say, oh dear God, thou that reignest above the clouds? Or do you say, Papa! Fight for me, Papa! Daddy! Daddy! Hey! Huh? My children are in need. They don't say, oh Dr. Foster. Daddy! There's a snake! Get it, snake! You know what I love? I love it when my children need me. Even now. Isn't that awful? I love it when they need me. Papa loves it when we need him. Amen? And he says, in your suffering, I will teach you. I will do your fighting. And here's the last one. We won't finish any more than this. Suffering is, I hate this one. So I'm going to finish on it because it's so depressing. Suffering is the way we grow. God. I mean, I was raised in church and we would go to Sunday school. If any of you were raised in church or went to Sunday school, particularly Baptists, we had a thing we called, and this is a Southern pronunciation, but we call them courtlies. Do you know what a courtly is? For those of you who do not know what a courtly is a Southern pronunciation of the word quarterly. But we do not pronounce our ERs. It's courtly. Q-U-E-R-T. Okay. So you would go, a quarterly is what they would write the Bible lesson in a little book that will last for 3 months. Every 3 months, you would get a new quarterly. Right, quarterly. And you would get a quarterly, and then you would have envelopes mailed to your home if you're part of the big Baptist church. Now, if you were part of a country Baptist church, you would have to pick them up on the table in the vestibule on the way out. And, of course, nobody picked them up. That's why they started mailing them. So I would bring my quarterly and my Gideon Bible, and that's because it was the smallest thing I owned. And I would have my little six-point envelope. And it would say, did you read your Bible every day? Yes. Did you pray every day? Yes. Did you study your lesson? Yes. And I think there were six things. And I lied every single Sunday. I had perfect attendance, perfect Bible reading. I got pens for it. I have pens, perfect attendance pens, and Bible reading pens that were based solely upon deception and fraud. And I wore them proudly. Because it was church, who would know? And we would go and we would listen. People would come and teach us in our classes. These were adults. These were educated people. These were people who were attorneys and doctors and lawyers and people of note. And the minute they would enter the classroom, they would become stupid as dirt. They looked like people who were serving community service for some heinous crime they had committed. And I'd go every week. And I would learn nothing. I'd hear Bible stories that meant nothing. I'd hear about David Stone's mythology. Jesus turning the little fishes and feeding the 5,000. Mythology. Just a story. To keep me off the roof. But oh my God, it's true. Jesus did live. And he did love. And he did die. And he was resurrected. And it's all true. And it all matters to me. And the more I suffer and engage that truth, the more I grow. You cannot grow by listening to facts. You can't play football by saying these are the plays. You have to put on the helmet and you have to hit somebody, right? But most of all, you have to get hit. And get up and get hit. And get up and get hit. And get up and get hit. And try again. It's how we grow. And everything I know deeply and everything I believe passionately has come through me, to me, through my suffering. When things go too well, too long, I forget. I think I'm pretty cool and I'm pretty slick and God is pretty lucky. He got a good deal when he got me. Instead of realizing that I am a broken sinner who deserves nothing, but who has been given everything. There's not a day that I will have to worry if Papa will betray my trust in him. There's never a day I'll have to worry if Papa will break a promise. Lo, I'm with you always. Always has been. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Always has. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Always has. Always will. Amen. And if you're suffering today, maybe you're closer to heaven than you thought. Maybe this is the most righteous moment of your life. The opportunity to step in to God and say, Papa, I trust you with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my misunderstandings and all of my doubts and all of my fears. Father, I give these amazing men and women to you and I pray that you will love them good, love them well. Put them in your arms and take away these lies that say that you're a good God removed from reality. You could help us, but you can't really interfere. And somehow you're out there and we're down here and somehow you just have put us on trial and we better behave. And Father, I pray that you'll love us as we are, not as we ought to be. I pray for anyone here today who needs to pray this prayer along with me. Dear Jesus, I trust you with my heart and my soul and my life. I give you my sin and my suffering. I give you my pride and my arrogance. I give you my propensity to protect myself. I give you my anger and my hate. I give you my unforgiveness. I pray that you will break my heart and that you will give me a new heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Go get them. Have a great day. Great week.